I'd like to first draw your attention to the connection card that should be in the chair in front of you. If you're a visitor, we'd love to have some information about you, your name, how we can contact you. Visitor or member alike, we'd love to have prayer requests. So if there's anything that we as a session or the staff could be praying for you, put your prayer requests on there, and we will collect these. You can throw them in the offering plate when they come by later. We have several announcements that are in the bulletin, and most of these are a week or two away, more than a week away, so it's probably better if you just read about them. But we have a kickoff of youth group. We have another congregational prayer meeting. We have the men's fellowship breakfast and the women's Bible study, all starting back up in the next couple weeks. So I want to draw that to your attention. Read about the dates and the starting times in the bulletin. The most timely announcement on that is that there is a sign-up sheet for the men's breakfast sitting up at the table right in front of the entry doors. A couple things that are not in your bulletin. ESL will be kicking off on September 14th. So that's still three Thursdays from now. Anyway, September 14th, it's a Thursday night at 7 p.m. And the kickoff, I understand, is basically registering new people, getting everybody involved. I don't know that there's any teaching that goes on that night. But make plans to be part of ESL. Come on Thursday night, 14th at 7 p.m. And Sunday school. Adult Sunday school, all Sunday school will start again next week. There should be an insert in your bulletin that tells you the description of the two adult classes that we'll be offering. Should look like that. If you didn't get that in your bulletin, hopefully we have some up front, but I think you will have had that. So just kind of pay attention to what's there. Come join us next week at 9:30 for Sunday school classes. The rooms for the two different classes are listed there. If the class sizes are vastly different than we expect, then we might change rooms. But come planning to do that and be part of Bible study. So it's time now that we'll move into worship. So if you could take any electronic devices or anything that makes noise and turn it in mute or vibrate or something so that it won't go off or in the middle of worship. So let's have our call to worship. If you would stand now with me and take your bulletin, we have a responsive reading. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Amen. If you take your hymnal now, let's turn to hymn number 119, and let's stand and sing. eyes of the mountains were in awe of the power of the seas, the vastness of the heavens. Yet how much more should we be in awe of the creator of all of that, the one who sustains it, and the one who lovingly provided all of that for us, his creatures. We pray that you'll be present with us now as we come to worship you. We pray that we'll worship you in the splendor of your glory. Pray that you'll be pleased with our sacrifice of praise as we come before you. We pray this in your glorious name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from Genesis 1, the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. The word of the Lord. It's time now for a confession of our sins. I will lead us, and then we'll pray silently, and then have the corporate prayer that's printed in our bulletin to close. So come together with me in prayer now. Father, it's so easy for us to sin. It's part of our nature. Ever since Adam, man has been sinning. Man has done what comes naturally to him. Yet you have come and pulled us away from that to an extent. So I pray that God will be able to see the sin that's in our lives, that we'll hate it, that we'll repent of it, and that we'll turn from it. Specific sins in our own lives. I pray that you'll draw them to mind now and help us, Lord, to repent of them. So hear us now as we pray silently, bringing confession before you. Hear us, Father, as we confess corporately. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ our Lord, who reigns eternally with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forevermore. Amen. As we come and confess, God is faithful. And so hear our assurance of pardon from Psalm 32. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from Isaiah 55, the first 11 verses. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, our God and our King, we come to you this morning as your children and your servants, grateful for the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord, and yet aware of our continual need of your grace, understanding that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. And so, Father, hear this prayer and this church's prayers as you have promised to do. First, Lord, we give thanks once again that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to be a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. We thank you that he bore our sins in his body on the cross and pray that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. Free us, we pray, not only from the penalty of sin, but also its power. Let not sin be a master over us. Change our hearts. May we be new creations in Jesus. And now, Lord, as we intercede, we first intercede on behalf of the civil government. Give wisdom to the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of our government, whether federal, state, or local, that they may govern according to your will and word, either remove those who hate you from their positions of power, or grant real repentance and faith leading to righteous judgment and decrees. We also pray for the Christian ministry and missions around the world. We pray for the mission of the Vanderplugs, and Jimbo, and Aldo at RUF, and SIE at TN, and Dave and Paige Hawes. Bless their marriages, Lord, and parenting. Give these missionaries energy, patience, endurance, boldness in their gospel proclamation. We pray that they would see the fruit of the gospel that they proclaim. And also, Lord, we pray for this church, that we would see the fruit of your work, that you would establish the work of our hands. Let us be new creatures, your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We pray that you, Lord, who on the first day of the world commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that on this first day of the week, that you would say, let there be light in our hearts. Give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way with us, for we are yours completely. Make us faithful servants even this day. And Father, we also pray for those who are afflicted, for those who are sick or struggling with physical pain of various kinds. First, we pray for Sheila Colbert, who is struggling with stroke-like symptoms. Heal her, Father, and bring her back to us. We also pray for Ed Sellers and Hardy Knowlton, John Waugh, Becky Yu and Lenore Ball, and Judy Smith, and Marcia Craig, that they may be healed. For those who mourn, we pray that they might be comforted. For those who are weary and heavy laden, that they might find rest. For those who are discouraged or depressed, that they might find joy in Christ. And for those who are anxious, that they might know the peace that is beyond understanding. Father, you know our needs. And so we lift them up to you. And so all praise be unto you in the name of Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson will be our sermon text for this morning from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." The word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn is printed in your bulletin. The words, would you stand, please, and let's sing. Please. Father, we thank you so much to this church and to us as individuals. And pray, God, that you will speak and that your church will be built and that we will be part of building that. And so we thank you for this time of giving our tithes and offerings. And we thank you that you intend to use us to build your church. So do that well. Do that through us. Help us to do it well. And as we seek to give back a portion of what you've given us, be honored by this time now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Please stand for the doxology. Be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Our sermon text is John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. If you have your Bibles, please open up there. Or it is the third scripture lesson that we read this morning. Let's go ahead and pray before we begin. Father in heaven, we know that all that will take place this morning is utterly in vain unless you are here working in us. We pray that your Spirit will be present, driving the Word of God into the people of God for your glory, your kingdom, forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes Jesus different? What makes Jesus different? Is he just a nice teacher? Is he just an example of how to live? Was he just a holy man? Was he just another first century Jewish rabbi who had some interesting ideas? You may be here this morning and believe something along these lines. You may think that Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, a wise leader. And you would be right, but he isn't solely a good man or a good teacher. For as we will see, without him, nothing was made that was made. This is the remarkable claim of our text this morning, that apart from the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, nothing would have been made. Without him, nothing would exist. And so the time has come to draw near, for the begotten God has drawn near to you. And this is our big picture this morning, that because the begotten God drew near, we must draw near to him. So let's first consider these first eight verses. The first eight verses where we will see that since Jesus is the life of light, we must testify about the light. Our passage this morning is often called the prologue of the Gospel of John. It's the introduction to his gospel. Every major theme found in John and the rest of the book can be found here in the prologue. It is a truly remarkable text which makes clear to us who Jesus really is and therefore who God really is. The New Testament as a whole teaches and reveals to us the triune God, who is the great I Am, the God who is. And although Trinitarian theology developed from a deep theological reflection of the Scriptures as a whole, there are surely certain places in Scripture that speak more directly of God's revelation of himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Gospel of John, particularly his prologue, is especially foundational in our Trinitarian understanding. And these 18 verses reveal to us the very nature of the Godhead. The glorious relationship, and glorious there implies the Spirit, the glorious relationship between the Father and the Son from all eternity, and the marvelous work of the Spirit in the Incarnation. And this text reveals to us his effectual blessed work in the lives of those who have been born of God. Now our text opens with these famous words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A lot of discussion has gone into the background of the word, or in Greek, logos. You maybe have heard that term before. We translate it as word. Is the background for this term Greek philosophy, Plato, or something else?
I believe the real background is primarily Genesis 1, or the Old Testament as a whole. John draws our attention to Genesis 1 in part by the opening phrase, "In the beginning." In the beginning. That should sound familiar. However, not only because of the opening words, the Apostle John here uses the themes and terms of light, darkness, speech, God's speech, word, which are also found in the creation account. One writer, Ritterbos, argues this. He says it's best to view Genesis 1 as the score of the prologue. As the score of the prologue. I think that is correct. And so how are these texts connected? The Lord's speech in Genesis 1 acts. God's speech acts. It's not like our speech. I can say, move to this chair, and the chair is not going to move. It's not going to go anywhere. My words don't act like God's words. And so we must note that in Old Testament revelation, the word of the Lord is much more than just words. It is action. God speaks, and mountains, valleys, and oaks are brought forth. His word goes forth, and whole nations are brought to nothing. As we read from Isaiah 55, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." You see, the Lord and his word in the Old Testament are one. They are united. You see, the doctrine of the Trinity was not revealed until the New Testament, surely, but it's as if John is saying, these truths I'm laying out here should not be utterly unrecognizable. God in Genesis 1 created the world through his word and by the power of the Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters. It's almost as if John is doing a commentary on Genesis 1, having reconsidered it post-resurrection or post-incarnation, post-ascension. We learn here that God has eternally spoken his word. The word expresses who God is as to his very nature. And so the word himself is God, very God of very God. We must also note that the incarnate word is the light that extinguished the darkness at creation. Verse 4 and 5. The light shines and the darkness does not overcome it. But what John is saying isn't just about creation. These themes flow through the whole prologue here. You see, the life of light, verse 4, eternally shines, which extinguishes the darkness in the past, that creation, in the present, because the Lord says, "Let there be light in our hearts," and there is light, 2 Corinthians 4, and at the consummation, in the new creation, where he will extinguish darkness once and for all. The word is the eternal light revealed through the word of God, which said, "Let there be light." For Jesus is the life of light. In him was life, John says, and the life was the light of men. He is the life of light. That's why Jesus says elsewhere that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in him there is no darkness at all. And this is who John the Baptist was sent to testify about, isn't it? Not himself, as the text says, but the life of light who was coming into his own creation. To a much lesser degree, life is full of these lights that we find. And when we find them, we want to testify about them, don't we? These could be people, products, workout plans, diets, life hacks, whatever it may be. I remember when I first met Catalina, and I'm not just saying this, what I'm about to say for brownie points, but as an added bonus, when we first met, we met in a very dark place. Most of you know this by now. We met in a drug rehab center, and I still remember the first time I saw her. It was like a light in a dark place. However, if you go and tell your parents that you are dating someone that you met in this drug rehab that they sent you to,
it's probably not going to go that well. You probably would be nervous about telling them. However, I wasn't nervous at all, because I knew I found this light in a dark place. I knew who she was. I knew it. And so I had all the confidence in the world. So how much more should we have telling the world about the life of light, Jesus Christ? We found a light, the light, in a dark place, or better said, through light, found us. So how much more confidence should we have telling the world about the one who made us, sustains us, saves us, and therefore is recreating us in his image? Just as John was not the light, but was called to testify about the light, we too must testify about the light. This does not only mean in word, but surely it means in word, but also in deed, as Paul says, living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the life of light. Christian, testify about him. Remember what Paul says elsewhere in Romans, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Do you believe that he is the life of light? Do you believe this message of the gospel that God became flesh, entered into his own creation to die and save sinners like us? Do you believe that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Then testify of him, brothers and sisters. Wear your Christianity on your sleeve, but also in the way that you live. Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospel of John, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Our love for one another is a testimony to the world that we belong to Christ. A chapter later, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we all know the two greatest commandments, love God, love neighbor. And so, brothers and sisters, testify to Christ in word, but also in loving your neighbor as yourself, so that when those who do not believe see your joy and love, they may ask for a reason for the hope that is in you, giving you an opportunity to testify of him, the life of light. And so since Jesus is the life of light, we must testify to him. Now let's draw our attention to verses 9 through 13. And here we'll see that since the world rejects Jesus, the word, we must not be confused when they reject us. Many think that 9 through 13, they see 9 through 13 as referring to the Son's incarnate state. However, I think the text is referring to the pre-incarnate Son, which makes verse 14 a pivotal, beautiful transition to the incarnation. Notice in verse 9, we see the true light who was coming into the world. That seems to imply that he hasn't come yet in the text. But it does say he was in the world and he came to his own. In what sense, then, before the incarnation, was the eternal Word, the Son, in the world? And in what sense did he come to his own? In this sense, the Son has always been the light of the world. He's always been the life of light. He has always been the eternal Word of the Father, which goes forth and accomplishes what he was sent out for. Furthermore, he appears to his people throughout the Old Testament, as I'm sure you know. Who wrestled with Jacob? Who is the commander of the hosts of heaven who appeared to Joshua and commanded him to take off his sandals because the ground he was standing on was holy? Who? The pre-incarnate Son, the eternal Word, the life of light. In this sense, the Word was in the world and came to his own. Paul has a similar idea when he says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Israelites were drinking the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So in verses 9 through 13, if these verses are still speaking of the pre-incarnate Son, then the impact of verse 14 is just that much greater. The pre-incarnate Son was the light of the world, but was rejected often. He was even rejected by his own people. But now, as one author puts it, in the face of this rejection, he takes upon himself human flesh in order to reconcile the world to himself as the spotless Lamb of God, as we will discuss further in our next point. So therefore, in this section, we see that the Son who became incarnate was always at work in the world. He made the world. He was the light of the world, and he was not received by the world except by those who were born of God. Now, while 9 through 13 are speaking of the Word in his pre-incarnate state, all of what happened before surely mirrors what takes place when the Word is incarnate. He comes to his own in his flesh, and many reject him, but some are given the right to become the children of God. As it was then, so it is now, but on a much grander scale. And this is what we learn then in verses 12 through 13, that before the Son entered into his own creation and after, all who were born of God receive him, and all who receive him are given the right to become the children of God. You see, right at the beginning of John's gospel, right at the beginning, he makes clear the reason why some people believe and some people do not. You ever wonder that? I'm sure you have. Many of you may have brothers and sisters you grew up with in a Christian home, were taught the same gospel by the same family in the same church. You believe and they do not. Why? What's the difference? Why do some believe and some reject? John tells us. See, in verse 12, John is telling us that anyone who believes is given the status of a child of God. And verse 13 tells us who those people are. Is it by natural descent? No, not of blood. Verse 13. Is it because they are smarter or wiser or stronger than those who reject Christ? No, not of the will of the flesh. Is it because the person who first told them about the message is better than who told the other person about the message? Or is it because your mom who taught you the gospel is better than the other person's mom who taught them the gospel? No. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of man. The one who believes on Christ has been born of God. 1 John 5:1 says the very same thing. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And so the world has always rejected Christ. And apart from the Spirit's work in the heart of a person, no one will believe. So we shouldn't be shocked when the world rejects Jesus or when the world rejects us. If you go to a Dallas Cowboys game, I don't know why you would, but if you did, and they were playing the Eagles, which they despise, and you were wearing your Eagles jersey, are you going to be surprised at the rejection you get? No, because the Dallas Cowboys fans are rejecting your team. So they are rejecting you. Christian, we are often confused why the world looks at us funny. But we're not on their team anymore. How should we be shocked at this? Especially now that for the most part we live in a secularized, godless society. Jesus warns us of this later in John's gospel. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Very simple, right? So don't be confused when the world hates you because of your love for Christ. Expect it. Expect it. You will be more confident living a life which testifies of him in thought, word, and deed if you expect it. Since when you get rejection and are looked down upon because you are a Christian, you're not surprised. And it'll make it that much easier. One objection could be that this can breed an us versus them mentality, which can be pretty harmful, could potentially lead to hating the lost rather than loving them, or hating our neighbor rather than loving them. But understood correctly, it doesn't lead to that at all. Because, remember verses 12 and 13, We were chosen out of the world, not because we are smarter or stronger or better, but because of God's grace. Apart from His free, undeserved grace and mercy, we would be of the world, just like them, rejecting Christ and His people. And so, Christian, be filled with thanksgiving because of this fact, that you're no longer of the world. Don't be surprised when they reject you, therefore. For our Lord came to His own, and they did not receive Him. So we've seen that Jesus is the life of light. Therefore, we must testify of Him. We've seen that the world rejects Him, and so we shouldn't be confused when they reject us. And now let's look at the last few verses, verses 14 through 18, where we will see that since Jesus reveals the Father, we must draw near to Him. Now we come to this pivotal transition point in John's prologue, where we learn that the eternal Word of God, through whom all things came into being out of nothing, the life of light Himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. There may be an allusion here to the truth that comes up later in John, that Jesus is the true temple, as the term here to dwelt can mean to pitch a tent. In other words, Jesus tabernacled among us. He is the true temple. And now, how should we be understanding, though, this term become? The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Does this mean He ceased to be divine? Or did the divinity get diminished by joining a human flesh in any way? The short answer, as I'm sure many of you know, is no. But why? In John's prologue, the Word remains to be of the same substance as the Father when He becomes flesh, because He is the Word, who is the light, who came into the world, which darkness cannot overcome. You see, if He ceases to be fully the eternal Word, the darkness could overcome Him. In other words, John uses the word become, He became flesh. It must be interpreted in the context of what has already been stated, and understood then as the Word came to exist as man. This becoming then is consistent with what has been argued earlier in the prologue. The Word is of the same substance as the Father. The Word becoming flesh in no way implies that the Word is a lesser deity than the Father. For as verse 18 says, He is the begotten God who is in the very bosom of the Father. He is the one who explains the Father. The word here translated as explain is where we get our term exegete from. He exegetes the Father. It essentially means interpret. John is saying here in theological language what Jesus says later in John's Gospel. I and the Father are one. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. No one comes to the Father but by Me. See, this is the eternal begotten Son, full of grace, full of truth, the glorious One. I love how John adds, we beheld His glory. We saw Him. We ate with Him. The very One who created us walked among us. Notice, as if John hasn't been clear already, he adds the words of John the Baptist. He who comes after Me has a higher rank than I. He existed before Me. You see, all that the Son is before the incarnation, He is after the incarnation. Jesus is truly God, truly man, two natures existing in one person. Forever. This is the One who we have been waiting for, the Messiah, the One greater than Moses, the One through whom all the promises are accomplished. And yes, this Jesus Messiah was a man. He really became flesh, descended from David. He really ate. He got tired. He cried. He bled. He died. Yes, your Messiah is a man, but not just a man. He is the begotten God, very God, of very God, who by the power of the Spirit rose again from the dead so that you can have life in His name. So who is this Jesus? He is the eternal begotten God and man, two natures, in one person. Gregory of Nazianzus, in the most beautiful way that I've ever read, reflecting on the divinity and humanity of Jesus, said this: "As man, he was baptized, but he absolved sins as God. As man, he was put to the test, but as God, he came through victorious. He hungered, yet he fed thousands. He thirsted, yet he exclaimed, 'Whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink.' He was tired, yet he is the rest of the weary and the burdened. He is stoned, yet not hit. He prays, yet he hears prayer. He weeps, yet he puts an end to weeping. He surrenders his life, yet he has power to take it again. He dies, but he vivifies, and by death destroys death. If the first set of expressions starts you going astray, the second takes your error away." Brothers and sisters, God has drawn near to you in Christ. So draw near to him. Can you imagine your spouse or your children, your father, your mother, someone you love, drawing near to you, and you push them away, and you push them away? How much worse is it to push the God who created you away, who has drawn near to you in Christ? Draw near, brothers and sisters. If you've never drawn near to Christ. Cry out to him. If you have drawn near, continue to drink from the endless fount of his grace. In fact, drawing near to Christ will lead you, surely, to testify of him in word and deed, with confidence, being okay if the world rejects you, because you are no longer seeking to please men, but Christ, the one who drew near to you, so that you may draw near to him. As we read from Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, hear these words: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And brethren, he has been made near to you in Christ, the eternal Word, who has revealed the Father. So come, all who thirst, come and drink from the cup that will quench your thirst forever and find rest for your souls in the begotten God who made you body and soul, the Messiah, our Lord, our God, and our King, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would drive your precious word deep into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to sanctify the Lord Christ as Lord in our hearts, so we may be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Be with us, Father, as you go forth from here. Do what you have said, and sanctify your people in your truth, for your word is truth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I will say before we stand that I have caught whatever Catalina had. It's her fault. I forgive her, but it's her fault. And so I'm not going to walk out and greet so I don't get anyone sick. Thankfully, I was able to push through. My voice was able to push through. But let's stand together and sing hymn 498, "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners." Let's sing.
for worshiping with us this morning. Let's be sent out by God's word from the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.